Well, I know some of you, because you've shared it with me, have been studying some of the major and minor prophets over the last several months or a year or so. I, too, have spent some time in these books over the last year, probably a year and a half. And one of the things that struck me as a result of studying the major and minor prophets, more than ever before, if you go all the way back to Enoch, all the way through the Apostle John, there's major themes that start coming to the surface that all of these prophets have shared in. And it was an amazing thing. It was an epiphany to me to see this and see it start developing. Themes and perspective, that was in the forefront of their minds. It was the motivation of their lives almost always. It seemed to dominate their thinking, dominate their approach to life, dominate everything that they did. These themes that the major and minor prophets lived by and breathed caused them to speak and preach and teach. Now, I know that they were all inspired by God, so I'm believing that all of these themes, that if you read through these prophets, they're inspired by God. So we begin today, let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 1, you may be saying, well, talking about the major and minor prophets, what does that have to do with Mark? Well, we're going to go to the number one prophet on the planet. Yes, all of these major prophets in the Bible, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they all had a concept, they all had an approach, they all had a theme that stimulated their thinking, their actions, and their behaviors. And if you look at all the minor prophets, which we don't talk about very often, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi also had the exact same perspectives. It's really an interesting phenomenon when you start studying them, looking at them from this point of view and this guideline. It was the theme, it was the approach and the perspective that gave them the great purpose in their lives. A purpose that was motivating them, that God inspired and caused them to write what they wrote as God wanted them to. Do you know what their commonly shared vision or their theme was that gave them this drive and this energy in life? It's no great wonder that for the major and minor prophets, it was the exact same philosophy, the exact same theme, the exact same theory that the greatest prophet of all time, Jesus Christ himself, utilized in his preaching and teaching that we're going to look at here in Mark chapter 1. And he was, inarguably, the greatest prophet of all. Before Jesus Christ came to this earth in the physical form, he had already been inspiring all of his godly leaders, all of his godly prophets, to write, preach, teach, and lead with these main concepts of life. These three main concepts are a part of every one of the messages. Point number one, live God's way now. Live God's way now as a prelude to the kingdom of God, and prepare now to be the king's priests, administrators, and teachers in the coming kingdom of God here upon this earth. This is when we will be led by Jesus Christ, as we're going to be fellowshipping and worshiping during the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over all the nations of the world for over 1,000 years. We will then go on into eternity in God's family, as God's family members, as sons and daughters of God our Father. Point number two, that they all carried in their themes, repent and be baptized. Now, they may not have said it explicitly in those terms, but the theme is repent, be baptized, so you can receive God's own personal power living within us, God's Holy Spirit living within us that we heard about and we've been talking about ever since Pentecost. And then thirdly, becoming a converted human being, becoming something different than we have been in the past, by going on with humility, going on with believing and showing our belief and trust in God by the way we live in this life. This includes developing the mind and the character of Jesus Christ within us, through the power of God's Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living within each and every one of us. The Apostle Mark summed up this three-pronged, main, driving, visionary approach very succinctly in Mark 1 here. We're going to pick it up after John the Baptist has been arrested. We're going to pick it up in Mark 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So, this three-pronged approach has been used all throughout the Bible, up to and including the time of Jesus Christ, who he carried it on through John, even later on in life. But the message is there. The comments may be different, the terminology may be different, but the message is always the same. There are, of course, some other themes that come out of this kind of behavior, this kind of preaching and teaching that was preached by Jesus Christ and his prophets, all of his prophets, and all of his disciples. We need to add two more to this list, so we've got a list of five now. Number four is this: feeding the flock. Feeding the flock, the members of the church that Jesus Christ established by teaching the truths of God and allowing them in a loving and caring fashion to be able to develop into the family of God. We've heard sermons about this concept and idea over the last year, year and a half. And point number five, encourage and teach and train more disciples. Keep the process going. The disciples of Jesus Christ to be able to continue this, what we could call the Great Commission of God, here on this earth, serving mankind, serving each other. Brethren, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24 now, just a couple pages back to your left. Just like the ancient prophets and the disciples of Jesus Christ, we too, here and now, this day and age, have the same great five-point commission standing before us here in our lives that we are participating in so that we can encourage and lead others into the future. This is part of our role as members of God's church. It is truly a wonderfully prophesied commission, and it's been prophesied from the beginning of the Bible all the way through to the end of the Bible. The theme is there. It is consistent. It is repeated many, many times. Everybody is a part of God's family and going to be. But you know, we perform this Great Commission best when we pull together, working together, encouraging one another, holding one another up, motivating one another to mutually be able to get this end time job completed. Jesus Christ prophesied, as we all know, in Matthew 24, what we should be doing together before the end of this age takes place. He was responding in Matthew 24 to questions by the disciples, asking him, what are the signs going to be of the end of the age? They knew an age was going to come where this age, this kind of world that we're living in now, is going to change, is going to come to an end. He told them in prior verses that we're going to start with, he told them there's going to be false Christs come forward. There's going to be wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be tribulations. Now, we can see all of these things happening now in certain places on this earth. He said there's also going to be false prophets, and these false prophets are going to be deceiving many people, even possibly the very elect. And he said lawlessness would abound. All you have to do is watch your news on a daily basis. Every single one of these things, except for maybe the false Christs and the false prophets, but I think they're even there too. All of these things are happening to varying degrees. To what degree they're going to ultimately be taking place before Jesus Christ returns, I'm not sure, but apparently it's going to get pretty bad. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat in front of the television in the last year or two and just my jaw drops. I hear about something new that's taking place. I hear about a new law. I hear about a new agreement. I hear about a new approach to life, and it's like, are you kidding me? How can it get any worse? But yet it does. The next week, the next day, the next month, it gets worse. Let's begin here in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. Christ is saying, he said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Many of us had heard this passage of scripture discussed almost on a weekly basis back in the 1970s. I remember when I was in Ambassador College, and every Sabbath service, every Bible study, I mean, this theme was woven into virtually everything we heard. We got tired of it. Some of us got sick of it. Some of us started complaining about, can he talk about anything else? It was, and still is, a very powerful prophecy by Jesus Christ, one that we cannot ignore, one that we can't take lightheartedly. Flip back now to the Old Testament. Let's go to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. As I mentioned a bit ago, the words of the prophets of old were a bit different than we read here in the New Testament once Christ arrived on the scene. We're going to see in Psalm 68 something that David wrote, also prophesying this Great Commission concept that we're talking about here today, many hundreds of years prior to Jesus Christ coming to this earth. This Psalm 68 is a Psalm of David. And the heading in my chapter, in my Bible, says it's listed as a song, something to be sung. So David wrote this in a way that he wanted it to be sung to us. We'll take it from the beginning and then jump to a scripture that mimics what we read here in Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin in Psalm 68 and begin in verse 1. Psalm 68 and verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. And as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. God's going to turn everything around, finally and ultimately. But let the righteous, he said, be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Clearly, David is praising God's way of life. That it's something worth living now. Something worth becoming a part of. Which is a form of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus Christ preached about. When you stop and think about it. Drop down to verse 11. Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Let me read verse 11 again from the New Living Translation. The Lord gives the word and a great army brings the good news. That sounds like something right out of the New Testament, doesn't it? It's like rewording Matthew chapter 24. It's really exciting to realize that you and I, on a day-to-day basis, are all part of the living family of God. We, who are together in unity, preaching, teaching, publishing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in every way that we know how, which is coming to this earth eventually. It's a promise. It's one of the greatest prophecies of all time, led by none other than Jesus Christ himself. The one who initiated each and every one of these prophecies through each and every one of these prophets of old. It is the same great commission and vision that the ancient prophets of old all preached about, all talked about, all taught, all wove into their messages. And it all comes with a blessing from God the Father. It is the same great commission that they prayed about and contributed their first tithe to. And offerings toward achieving together. They were doing it together, wanting it to be done together. And I think sometimes we get detached from that. We don't realize we're part of something collective. We're part of something bigger than just us. Every time we send a tithe check in, every time we give an offering, every time we come to church, every time we pray, we're part of something big, really big. And we are all part of a family preaching, teaching, pleading, praying for the exact same thing on a day-to-day and week-to-week basis. Let's turn over to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. The chapter right before Revelation. You could call this the Great God Family Project, if you stop and think about it. Because you and I are part of a big family. A family, we don't even know how big it truly and really is. It's really great when we all pull together as one family of God to get this great job to get done together. Just as in times past. Let's look at a couple more examples of ancient prophets who looked forward with enthusiasm to God's wonderful kingdom here on this earth coming about more than 5,000 years ago. Enoch looked forward to God's coming kingdom on earth just like we do. Here in Jude, we see the portrayal of Enoch's life being summarized. Remember that Enoch was, quote unquote, taken by God. Apparently, never saw death. Where God put him, where God has got him stashed, what he's doing with him, I have no idea. That's up to God. But only he and Elijah were two guys that got taken away. They just disappeared. Earlier in Jude, we see Jude discussing the really nasty people of the past, and there's been a lot of nasty people from the day of creation on, and how they are a blemish, these nasty people, how they're a blemish to humanity. And Jude is calling a spade here, if you will. Let's begin in Jude and verse 14, Jude 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, these horrible, nasty people, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's a pretty ungodly sentence, isn't it? The term ungodly is used four times by Jude to explain and describe the preaching that Enoch was doing 5,000 years ago. It's the same message that we hear today. It's the same message that Jesus Christ taught. It's the same message, when you stop and analyze it and look at it for what it really is, that all of the prophets, major and minor, all had woven into their messages. Clearly, he is discussing a time when Jesus Christ is returned to this earth, a time that is going to be portrayed by the upcoming Feast of Trumpets, a little over a month and a half away. And he was preaching 5,000 years ago. Jesus Christ wasn't even on the earth then. Jude 16. These individuals are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Remember the health and fitness challenge that we had recently about no negative comments or actions coming out of our mouth or portraying our part of our life? Jude 16, folks. Jude 16. That was not intended to be something you tried once. That health and fitness challenge was intended to be something we all live by every day of our lives. I will tell you, I saw a difference in relationships during that 2-week period of time. It was different. It needs to be different all the time. That kind of behavior is something that God wants us to really work at changing. 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What wonderful words of encouragement and admonition by Jude for each and every one of us. He's saying, just focus on the good, focus on the righteousness of life, focus on the positive things of life. Let this be the way you live. Let this be the way people see you and observe you. And they know there's something different about you. There's something special about you, because most people aren't like that. Let's go back to the Old Testament again for the moment. Isaiah 40 this time. Isaiah chapter 40. As Jude pointed out, Enoch was prophesying about God's kingdom coming and setting things right. We're going to see here in Isaiah 40 that Isaiah also wrote about this very same subject. I'm not going to cover them all, only a few. But I want to show that all of the prophets held on to this theme of the coming kingdom of God and our role in it. It's not just talking about this coming kingdom, it's talking about us participating in it. That which we have called in times past the Great Commission over the years. We forget about some of these things. Sometimes we may forget that we are part of something very special, very big, very important. This is not some small project going on. This is the project of humanity. This is the project of God for all of mankind. This is the project of God to make sure that virtually every single human being makes it into his family. And God is completely fair about it, completely upright about it, and in total control with it. Each and every one of our lives. And I don't care where you are in your life, up, down, in between, sideways. God has you right where he wants you. Because he's allowed you to be where you are. He may have even encouraged you to be where you are. Again, no matter whether it's good or bad or indifferent. He's got you right where he wants you so that he can work with you the way he needs to get you to be or become whoever and whatever he wants you to be. Let's begin here in Isaiah 40 and begin here in verse 1. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. So Isaiah writes here, he said, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Brethren, all of us have paid a price for the way that we've strayed off of God's path of life. We've all had to pay a price for that. Sometimes the price we have to pay is severe. Sometimes the price we have to pay is never-ending. You take the life of a human being, you rape somebody, you injure somebody, you destroy somebody's life somehow, maybe intentionally, maybe even accidentally. You're going to have to take that one to the grave with you. You just have to live with it. Will God forgive that? Absolutely. But some of these penalties, and this is what Isaiah is talking about, you know, you've had to pay for your sins. And he said, double for your sins. You go astray knowingly, you're going to pay double. It's going to hurt. And you're going to feel the pain as God is correcting that. But God is going to turn it all around. The penalty, the price we have to pay is nothing compared to what God is going to give us in the end. Verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley should be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." Everything, everyone, eventually is going to be restored. God's going to fix it all. Every bit of it. And as we read back in the book of Revelation, he's going to even take away pain, suffering, and crying. Tears are going to disappear. Because God is going to fix it all. "The glory of the Lord," verse 5. "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Drop down to verse 10. We'll see more of how Isaiah is looking toward God's kingdom. Isaiah 40, verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." God's coming back in full power. First, in the form of Jesus Christ, and then secondarily, God the Father. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." In other words, this is showing the portrayal of Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth as a loving, caring, nurturing God. The Lord of all mankind, taking care of every single one of these sheep, every single one of these little lambs in whatever way they need to be taken care of. If it means picking them up and carrying them in his arms, he'll do it. If he means spanking them when they need it, he's going to do that. He's going to feed them. He's going to take care of it. Everything's going to turn out just fine. This is a total portrayal of Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth. And this is Isaiah talking about this thousands of years ago. One more in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Right after Ezekiel. Daniel 7. Here in Daniel 7, we're going to see Daniel's vision being interpreted, not Nebuchadnezzar's, as Daniel did earlier for him. Earlier in the chapter of Daniel 7, Daniel's discussing his vision of the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and the judgment of all of mankind. He also addressed Jesus Christ being given power, glory, and dominion over all things, just as we learned on Pentecost. Again, this is way before the birth of Jesus Christ. The theme is still there. Then he makes a couple of very profound statements about the fulfilling of this great commission that we're talking about. Let's begin here in Daniel 7 and verse 18. We'll see that Daniel also looked forward to the kingdom of God. Daniel 7, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's a long time. That is a period of time that we as human beings can't wrap our minds around. We are not forever. We are not eternal. We can't comprehend what it means to be around forever and forever and ever. Only God can create that. Only God can sustain that. It's hard to wrap our minds around this forever concept, isn't it? Drop down to verse 27 of Daniel 7. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is really exciting stuff. This is the stuff that makes inspiring opportunities to speak at the Feast of Tabernacles. I just love speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles because it's so powerful. It's such a meaningful aspect of this whole plan of God. And it's all coming to fruition then. And when you see it all coming to fruition, it gets pretty stinking exciting. And that's what these guys were trying to portray, but they didn't quite know how to put it into words back then. We are part of something, brethren, that's been going on almost forever. A long time. And again, this is one of those things that just makes it powerful when you start getting into the latter holy days of the year. Let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11. We'll see here in Revelation 11 that the Apostle John sort of puts a capstone on all of this discussion today about our role in the God family and Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ established in his coming back to this earth, and what it means for all of mankind. It's not just about us, it's about everybody. We'll see it, that in Revelation 11, the Apostle John was inspired and instructed by Jesus Christ to prophesy about this five-part theme. Now, this is after Jesus Christ's death. He sort of summarizes everything here for us. We'll also see that all the quote-unquote beings, whatever those beings are in God's realm, are on the same page. It's not just about us. They're all on the same page when it comes to the message being incorporated in this great commission. Let's see what I'm talking about here. Let's pick it up in Revelation 11 and begin in verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's that terminology again. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "It's about time." I mean, these individuals, whomever they are, whatever they are sitting there at the throne of God. And elsewhere in the Bible, you can see that they're like, when? How long? How much longer do we have to wait for this? Well, now that it's finally coming to the end, they fall down on their faces and they start worshiping God, saying, "Thank God this is finally happening. God's going to fix it all." And they want to see that. Saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Then we will see that we are all finally linked together here. All the prophets and all the saints from the beginning of time to the end. Verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. All of this we've discussed today leads us to the momentous event yet to take place here on this earth. And brethren, this theme, this message, it's been preached all throughout the history of the Bible. Take on a personal Bible study project. Read through the prophets, major and minor, and see how many times you can come up with passages of Scripture that link to all of this. I just touched on a few today. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of them. And when you start seeing that theme woven in through all this stuff, all of a sudden something happens inside. You realize, you know, God has been in control from day one. It doesn't matter who he's used, how he's used them, where he's used them, and in what way he's used them. The theme always comes out. The message is always there. This is leading us all to that thing that Feast of Trumpets and Tabernacles is leading us to. One last scripture, Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's hard not to get excited about this kind of stuff. This is the most exciting news that mankind could ever expect to hear and come to know. Some people, other than the Church of God members, have bits and pieces of this, and they get excited about just the bits and pieces. They don't know the whole story yet. But when you know the whole story, it's the most exciting thing you could ever have discussed. We have it at our fingertips. On a day-to-day, week-to-week basis. And for the most part, we hear something about it almost every week. And I wonder how many times we look at that message that we hear, whatever it is, about this part of the plan. Does it affect us? Does it affect us in a way that we get excited about it again? And God and Jesus Christ have made many promises concerning those of us who participate in this great commission. The commission that is being fulfilled by many over the last 6,000 years. The commission that you are part of in whatever way you choose to be a part of it. And you have every opportunity to participate in it every single day of your life. Even if it's something as minor as saying a quick prayer for a person that needs it from God. That's part of the commission as well. Just one verse here in Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. No wonder Jesus Christ and many others encouraged us to seek to be in God's kingdom, to prepare for it by repenting and becoming converted individuals now. There's a great blessing waiting for us. A great blessing. And remember, God said he's going to pay you back 100-fold whatever you've sacrificed. So whatever your sacrifice is, if it's greater than some, you're going to be rewarded 100 times. God says, I'm going to make sure that you know that I loved you. And I cared for you. And when I make things right, I really, really make them right. Let's look to re-energize this great commission of God and Jesus Christ in each and every one of our lives on a day-to-day basis. Have a great Sabbath.